It's good to see you all today. Some of you have already started to guess what I'm speaking on. Yeah? Fish. So I thought to start off with, I would test some of your knowledge on fish. Okay, I tried this out with my family in the week. It did not go well. So I'm hoping that you'll do better. So this is my first question. Where did Noah keep his fish? In a multi-story car park. Which side of a fish has the most scales? The outside. Yeah, well done. I'm not sure this is going any better than it went at home. This one you'll know. Why didn't the prawn share his toys? Yeah, you got it. He was a little shellfish. Finally, you'll be glad to know. What do you call a fish with no eye? No, that's a deer with no eye. A fish with no eye, not a deer with no eye. You've got no idea. Oh. You see, when you work with Robin Baker for 6 months, this is what happens to you. But, okay, let's get a bit more serious. And read from Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1 to verse 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got onto one of the boats, one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, this is a significant story at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's also mentioned briefly in the Gospels of Mark and in Matthew. And it's right near the start of Jesus' ministry, but there's already been time for Jesus to gather a large following around him. He'd helped people. He'd healed the sick at a time when you couldn't just go down to A&E if there was a problem. You had very little options if you were sick in those days, but he'd healed people. He'd also showed them his authority by driving out demons. The people were recognizing something about this man that was different to anything they'd seen before. So you can imagine the scene, can't you? You've got the sea perhaps behind Jesus, and then there's people everywhere. Jesus is surrounded. It's a bit like when you see the royal family going on a visit and there's like people just crowding in. He's trying to preach, but maybe the people can't hear him too well because there's just no room. We don't know how tall Jesus was. Did he sort of tower above everyone, or was he kind of average height? We don't know. But he kind of needs some space, some air to sort of be able to preach properly. And there's two boats pulled up on the shore. One belongs to Simon, who we probably know better as Peter. And Simon's name means he has heard or obedient one. And right there you can see, can't you, a kind of potential for a divine appointment. Jesus needs a boat, and here's someone whose name actually means obedient. You sometimes think you've missed a trick when you named your children. Could have named them Obedient. That would have gone well, wouldn't it? Obedient, put your toys away. What choice would they have had? But yeah, Simon's name, he has heard, or obedient one. You know, how would it be today if you went down by the sea and you saw someone's boat? You sometimes go a walk, don't you, around the marina and there's all these boats and you think, if I were going to have a boat, that would be mine because it looks really nice. But if you'd seen a boat and you just got in it, you'd be more likely to get a bunch of fives than just be allowed to sort of take over. But this was not a random encounter. It was a divinely planned encounter. And Simon does what Jesus asks. He is obedient. He pushes out a little way from the shore, takes Jesus out onto the lake, and Jesus is able to sit there and preach, teach the people from the boat. And then when he's finished, he says to Simon, okay, let down the nets for a catch of fish. Now, hang on a minute. Simon was a fisherman. Simon knew all about fishing. Jesus was a carpenter. Jesus was probably more knowledge about the boat they were sitting in and how to construct that than fishing. Simon could have said, Jesus, you know what? Talk to me about sandpaper and dovetail joints, but fishing, leave that to the experts. And Jesus says, let's let down the nets for a catch. He didn't say, let's let down the nets and let's see if we catch something. Because Jesus already knew what the outcome was going to be. You know, whenever we feel that God is telling us to do something, we need to remember that he already knows the outcome. We don't, but he does. He already knows what's going to happen. So we can have confidence when God speaks to us or when Jesus tells us to do something because he already knows what the outcome is going to be. And Simon says to Jesus, he says, Jesus, we've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing. But I don't think he's being difficult. I don't think he's saying, I'm in doubt here because we've tried all night and nothing's doing. I think actually what Simon says helps to set up the miracle. Because Simon is an experienced fisherman. So the man with the experience who's been out all night trying, and yet despite all his years of practice and all his experience, he's been fruitless. So what Simon's saying to Jesus is, okay, Jesus, let's do it, but you know what? This is going to be a miracle right here because in the natural it just didn't happen. Simon was at the end of himself. He was at the end of all he knew. He was at the end of all he'd learned about fishing. He was at the end of all he could physically do. He'd done it without success. Have you ever been in that place? We just feel, I'm at the end of everything I know to do. I don't know what to do. And it's a place that can become a blessed place of total dependence. He was totally dependent on Jesus for those fish. Because rather than fight Jesus, rather than argue, rather than go, but Jesus, we've tried really hard and nothing's happened, he says, because you say so, I will. And there's something about obedience to God that sets you up for a miracle. Simon was obedient and he's about to see a miracle as the fish that had suddenly been somehow asleep all night are going to swarm to the nets, jump into the nets so much that the nets begin to break. They had to summon help from another boat and there's still so many fish that the boats even seem like they're going to sink. It was a miracle, no doubt about it. If there'd been any fish in the sea that night, Simon would have caught them, but his obedience preceded the miracle. And a miracle of abundance it was. God doesn't do things by halves. It could have been, you know, that he'd let down the net and he'd pulled it up and there'd be sort of half a dozen little tiddlers and he'd go, oh, look, Jesus, how amazing, we actually did catch something. But it wasn't like that. It was so much bigger than that. It was greater than Simon could handle. It was greater than Simon plus all of his mates on the other boat could handle. It was greater than the physical structures they'd put in place for fishing, the nets and the boats could handle. Don't assume that God will limit himself to your limitations. I think sometimes we do, don't we? We put in structures, we build buildings of certain sizes, we do things certain ways. And if we're not careful, we can kind of limit God to, well, this is how big I've got. But God is not limited by our limitations. God is not limited by our thoughts. He's not limited even by what we can imagine. Doesn't the Bible say that beyond all we can imagine or think, God goes? And God's miracles show his abundant nature. You remember the wedding in Cana? There's a wedding. The host is going to be embarrassed because they've run out of wine. And Mary goes to Jesus and goes, they've run out of wine. Can you do something? And Jesus, I can almost imagine him with my son's voice going, Mother, leave me out of it. It's not my time. It's not ready yet. My time hasn't come. They can sort it. It's only a bit of wine. But Mary takes no notice whatsoever, exactly like I would be with my son, and brings the servants to Jesus and says, just do faith she had. But what faith the servants do, because Jesus says, take the jars then and go and fill them with water. Now, I'd have been thinking, well, they might be a bit drunk, but they're not that drunk. They are going to know that this is water and not wine. But no, the servants, they go, yeah, okay, fill them up, and then the wine flows. Not just any wine, but the best. There's something about obedience that sets you up for a miracle. And God's miracles aren't just that will do, they're abundant. There's so many times in Scripture when obedience comes before a miracle. Think of Naaman, go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. Yes, he did question. He did say, well, the Jordan's really dirty and we've got nicer rivers where I'm from. Does it have to be? And yeah, he had a bit of a... But in the end, he goes and he dips 7 times and he comes out with his leprosy clean and his skin restored. His obedience preceded his miracle. And you know, sometimes on the TV, they do unsung hero awards. Well, I've got a bit of an unsung hero in the New Testament. I think Ananias is a bit of an unsung hero. He's only mentioned really briefly, but can you imagine the Holy Spirit coming and saying, I want you to go and pray for someone. I want you to go to this certain street, knock the door, lay hands on this person called Saul. Okay. Now, this person called Saul, he's the one who's been going around murdering Christians, yeah? Yep, that's the one. So I'm a Christian, right? Yep. So that you want me to go and to this certain street and knock the door and pray for this guy who's been murdering people just like me. Yep. Yeah. But he does. And whilst Ananias is only kind of fairly briefly mentioned, he has such a miracle. He's what he does. His act of obedience has such a miraculous impact on Saul, who becomes Paul, and who becomes really one of the heroes of the New Testament. And our Christian lives, you know, should be marked by acts of obedience. And sometimes those obedient acts will be costly. The Bible says, take up your cross, follow Jesus. But we should be marked by not just one act of obedience, but one step of obedience after the next. And sometimes when we do that, miracles will follow. And sometimes in obedience to God, we just have to put down our nets one more time. Because it's true, isn't it? Sometimes we pray for things and we pray for ages and we seek breakthrough and we don't see it. And we ask questions and we need to push through. We need to let down our nets one more time. About 20 years ago, I started to develop a sort of slightly strange skin problem. And I had it for 3 years. And it wasn't life-threatening, but it was quite uncomfortable. It wasn't particularly nice. And I was struggling a bit with it. But I said, you know what, God? Every time I get a chance for prayer for healing, I'm going to go forward for healing. So I did for 3 years, and nothing happened. And then one particular Sunday, I was leading worship. So I was sort of standing, you know, twiddling away on the piano, and the guy preaching said, oh, I believe that we should pray for people who need a touch of healing. So I think, okay, that's me. But I start to have this little conversation in my head with God while I'm twiddling away on the piano. And I'm like, God, healing because, you know, I'm playing the piano. And I just felt, you know, this isn't really what I said. And then I said, and actually, God, you know what? I'm a bit fed up of going forward for prayer, if I'm really, really honest, because I've been forward for 3 years at every opportunity and nothing's happened. So what actually, God, is the point of going today anyway? And I'm playing the piano and I'm leading worship. So, and this little conversation with God is going on in my head. You see, you think that worship leaders are all slightly holy. I mean, I'm sure Ben is. But this was what was going on in my head while I was leading worship that day. And then I saw a lady in the congregation who I knew had the same problem as me. And she was sitting there firmly rooted to her seat. So my conversation continues, God, I know you said I said I would go forward for prayer, and I know, but I'm leading worship. And actually, so-and-so down there, they're not coming forward either. So they're probably really fed up of going forward for prayer and not seeing anything happen as well, just like me. It's a really bad conversation. I'm really confessing out there today. But you know what? I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, go and talk to her. Now, I might have been having this debate in my head, but when I felt the Holy Spirit say, go and talk to her, I'm like, okay. So I called someone over who played the piano, and I really released the piano to her. And then I walked off the stage and I went and plonked myself down next to this lady. She probably thought, what on earth is she doing? And then I'm thinking, what am I going to say to her? Okay, God, I've gone, but what do I say? And I said to her, the first thing that came into my head, I said, I hear you have this skin condition like me. And she said, well, I did do, she said, but I've been healed. And I thought, oh, I know where this is going now. I said, okay, will you pray for me? So she prayed for me, and I would love to say there was a flash of lightning or warmth or, you know, power, or I felt nothing. But over the next 2 weeks, the skin healed and went well, and I was completely fine and have been for the last 20 years. So sometimes, you know, we have to just keep going again. Sometimes when God speaks, we have to keep putting our net down. Even if we've toiled all night, even if we prayed for something for 3 years and not seen much change, sometimes we just have to keep putting our net down there again to see breakthrough. Because obedience precedes a miracle. So a question, are you being obedient? Now, I'm not saying that if you're waiting for a miracle or breakthrough and it's not coming, that that is necessarily because of disobedience. Please hear that. You know, sometimes the timing of God, God's sovereignty, you know, there can be all sorts of reasons why sometimes things seem to take time. God lives outside of time, and we forget that. But sometimes if we're living in disobedience, if we're not doing what God is telling us to do, or if we're living a life that isn't in line with his word, then this can be a problem when it comes to us experiencing breakthrough, because obedience precedes a miracle. You know, when I was growing up in church, it was a time when church was, we had quite a lot of rules that we had to kind of obey. So I wasn't allowed to watch TV on Sunday. I wasn't allowed to wear trousers to go to church. To this day, I'm still not sure what that was about, but, you know. I wasn't allowed to go to the cinema, even to see a kid's film. And I'm grateful those days have passed, and we're way more aware of God's grace and his freedom to live according to his grace and leading, and not just a set of man-made rules. But the downside is sometimes we can think it doesn't matter how we live at all. It's all about what we believe. It's all about God's grace. And of course, in terms of salvation, we're right. Our salvation is through grace alone, not by works of righteousness. But because we're saved, because we love Jesus, because of our devotion to him, there's a response in obedience that we have to make. And we have to live lives in accordance with his word. Now, I was listening to a podcast this week, so this next thought isn't mine. It came off this podcast, and it's really scary when you're preaching on a passage and then you turn a podcast on and it's talking about what you're preaching on. You're like, oh, especially when you've already prepared and you're like, yeah. But he just had this thought. He said, do you see Jesus ahead of you? He said, because if you never see Jesus ahead of you, you have to say, am I following him? often we have that metaphor of Jesus being our friend alongside us and sticking closer than a brother, and that's right. But it's got to be also about seeing him ahead, someone that we're following, someone that we're aspiring to be like, someone we're living in obedience to. Are you doing what he's asking you to? Not out of legalism, but out of a heart of love towards the one who saved you. Back to Simon. Simon is standing pretty much waist deep in more fish than he's ever seen in one go. Do you ever wonder what would have happened to all those fish? I tell you what didn't happen. Simon didn't pull his iPhone out of his back pocket, call his wife and go, "Love, you better clear out the deep freeze because I'm coming home with a lot of fish." You know, that miracle must have blessed the entire community. Must have blessed everybody who was there. We're much more, individualistic these days than those people would have been. And how often do we pray for things? We pray for miracles that will never extend beyond the reach of our own lives. That miraculous catch of fish would have been a community blessing. Simon's family alone and would not have been the sole benefactors. That miracle would have fed the community for days. Fish for breakfast, fish for lunch. What would you like for tea? Fish? In 2 or 3 days, that whole place would have stunk of the miracle, wouldn't it? You'd have been able to smell fish coming a mile off after 2 or 3 days. It was abundant. You know, last year I planted some vegetables and I got some courgettes, but I'm quite enthusiastic, so I just tipped the whole packet in. And then when they came up, I didn't want to weed them out because you're meant to just pick the stronger ones. I'm like, let's give them all a chance. So we did. So by the time midsummer came, they were growing at a rate of 2 or 3 a day. So we had courgettes fried, boiled, baked, roasted, stuffed. We spiralized them. We cut them thinly. We had them in lasagna. I gave them away. They were everywhere. Chutney, that was the other one. You know, and it's like this fish. If courgettes had a smell, we would have smelt of courgette, I'll tell you. Thankfully, they don't. But 2 or 3 days, that miracle, the whole place would have been aware of the miracle. And this challenges my prayers for breakthrough. How many of my prayers for breakthrough would only basically just bless me, my house, my family? How many prayers of breakthrough do I pray, which if answered, would bring such a miraculous blessing of God that it would feed and resource my community for days to come? How many prayers of mine would mean that my community stunk of the abundant blessing of God? Or we like to say, had the aroma of Christ fragrance, because that sounds better, doesn't it, than stunk? You know? But I want to just say that again. How many prayers would mean that our community would stink of the abundant blessing of God if God answered? Sometimes I think we worry when we pray about bigger things, almost like, well, what's me and my little prayer in amongst such a big thing? And I remember a long time ago, and I know it was 1989, you'll see why in a minute, I was involved in a conference and I was playing the piano and there was a lady singing in this conference, and she was an American lady, but she was living at the time in West Berlin. And she told the story of how every day when she was walking around West Berlin, she was looking at the wall that was across the city. And she was praying, God, bring that wall down, bring that wall down. And to my shame, I'm thinking, man, that's a big prayer. You know, just you praying for it. I mean, I'm sure other people were praying it too, you know. To my shame, I say that. Because a few months later, I'm standing in my friend's living room and she's got the telly on and there's people with their bare hands pulling that wall down. And God's reminded me of that lady and her prayers. Sometimes we forget that our prayers do have an impact. There used to be a little shop in our town called Muffins. I'm not from Redditch, if you don't know me. We live in Hales Owen. And there used to be this little shop called Muffins and no prizes for guessing what it sold. Nice little shop. And one day it closed down and a new shop came in, and this was a shop that sold healing crystals and did Reiki healing and tarot card readings. And I thought, no, we don't want, that's not the kingdom of God. We don't want that. So every time I walk past, I'm like, God, that isn't your kingdom. And I want to see your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that shop doesn't fit in with that vision. And sometimes when I worked there, take my lunch and there's a bench outside and sort of sit and eat my lunch sitting on the bench and just pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I know other people did. That shop's a hairdresser's now. So God answered our prayers. You know, and there's no longer that influence in our town from that shop. So our prayers, God is interested in our prayers. People are God's greatest concern. And we can pray big prayers that can change the heart and life of people in Redditch and beyond. About 3 years or so after that story of the fish, the same fisherman, now known as Peter, stands before a crowd. And in Acts 2, verse 26, he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. I wonder how many fish were in the original catch. I so wish they'd have counted them, don't you think? They so should have counted them. Because wouldn't it have been good if there'd have been 3,000 fish as a kind of prophetic picture? It doesn't really matter, you know. But that day, 3,000 people came to faith. 3,000 people were fed, not with fish, but with the bread of life. 3,000 people would have been enough easily to impact their community. That community in Acts 2 would have been changed by the salvation of 3,000 people forever. That community would have begun to smell with the aroma of Christ, wouldn't it? You know, I don't believe that the call to be a fisher of men was exclusive to Simon or his followers. As disciples of Christ, we all have that calling too. Doesn't the Bible say, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations"? Make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That's why we're here today. Have you ever thought about that? Christians in a previous generation took seriously this call, and that's why we're here. Make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Can you see Jesus ahead of you, calling you on, saying, "Come on, I'll make you a fisher of men. I'll make you. I'll empower you." The baptism of the Holy Spirit is power to be a witness, not just to feel nice and sometimes to fall over, but a power to be a witness. Jesus used the fishing metaphor with Simon because Simon was familiar with it. Today, if you think about fishing, you're quite likely to imagine a man sitting on the side of a river, and probably women too do it as well. But, you know, a few fishing rods out, waiting for something to bite. It's relaxing, it's chilled, the effort level is quite low. The type of fishing Simon would have done would have involved throwing a large linen net and dragging it along with the fish that were caught. It was hard physical work. Sometimes nothing was caught, as we know. The nets weren't made of nylon either. They were linen. They broke easily. Mending nets was a daily task. It was hard work. And when the nets went down into the water, anything and everything in its path got caught. Small fish, large fish, different varieties of fish. Being a fisher of men is hard work. It's not a relaxing Saturday afternoon by the river. It's relentless searching, relentless reaching out, relentless maintenance of the systems and the processes. Sometimes no one will be caught. And when we become fishers of men, God may bring in loads of different types of people. Some will be like you, some will not. Some people will know what to do when they come to church, others will not. Some might even sit in your seat. Oh dear. I heard a story once about a pastor who had a little team of staff, and he took them out one day, and they went out into the local town, and he took them into the local betting shop, and they were like, oh, what are we doing here? And they felt uncomfortable, and they didn't really know what to do, and they're like, unfamiliar territory here, well out of our comfort zone. And they were like, why have you brought us here? And he said, well, how do you feel? And they were like, uncomfortable. Why? Well, we don't know what to do. We don't know, people are looking at us. We're like, we're really out of place. And he said, this is how some people might feel who come to church for the first time. And they're like, ah, oh, we understand now why we've been brought. You know, we're very familiar with church. We're familiar with meeting together here. We know what to do. We know when to stand up, when to sit down. We know what the words are. We know how to sing, some of us, all of us. You know, we know what to do. But if we people come in who aren't familiar, they really need us to be help, to be friendly, to be warm, to be inviting, to not mind the fact that they perhaps don't know what to do or the best way to dress or how to sing, and that they might even sit in your seat. Doesn't matter, does it? You know, I believe truly that if following Jesus, then fishing will be a natural consequence. I will make you fishers of men. Yes, we have different gifts. We might have a different metaphor in our heads of what it looks like for us rather than fishing. But some of you will play different parts. But it's so important whatever part you play. You might say, well, I'm just no good at this. I've tried many times. Will you put your net out one more time and see what God will do? See what God will do with you. Will you think about, am I living in obedience or not? What prayers are you praying? Challenge yourself. What prayers am I praying for my community? Does God want to stretch me? And is there someone that God might want me to reach? You know, I'd really like us to respond this morning to those three thoughts, really. And so the band could come back. Thank you. On Thursday and Friday evening, myself and my husband spent quite a lot of time cutting out fish. And I must admit, the question was asked, why weren't they a simple shape? Why did you have to do ones with fins? But I thought they looked better, so we did it. But I'd like you, as we begin to sing, to think about these three questions that I'm going to repeat. But I always like, in some ways, to leave something visual so that you can remember. And I'd like you, if you want to respond to this in one of these three ways, I'd like you to come and take one of the fish out of the net. And you might be thinking, actually, that God has put his finger on something, an area in my life where I'm not doing what he's told me to do, or where I know I'm being disobedient. And actually today, I want to draw a line in the sand. I want to come to repentance. I want to turn around and say, no, no more. I want to walk another way. And if that's you, when you take your fish, use that fish, put it somewhere to remind you that today you've repented and you want to be obedient to what God has told you to do. Maybe God has put a little bit on your heart today about what prayers am I praying. I need to pray bigger prayers. And I need to include my community in my prayers, not just my own house and family. Again, come and take a fish. And you might want to write something on the back of it of what God has told you to pray. And I'd like us all, if we can, to take a fish to represent someone that God lays on our heart to reach out to. And you might again want to take that away and write their name on the back of that fish. There are enough for more than one each, so don't worry about running out of fish. We won't, you know. But take one and perhaps write, and perhaps pin it on your mirror at home, or put it in your Bible and use it as a reminder. And when you see that fish, say, God, reach out to that person. Use me. Use me to reach that person. Because you don't know that one day that person might come to know Jesus. And they might stand in the baptismal tank. Think how you'd feel then. Thank you, Jesus. I've had a part in that miracle because I prayed for that person and I helped that person come to Christ. It's Jesus that does it all. But he wants us to be part of it. He wants us to be involved and he empowers us to do so. So we're going to sing a song that kind of fits. It's called Oceans, like what we did there. But do feel that we'll stand. Come and grab yourself a fish or two and just use that as a reminder for whatever God has spoken to you about today. Thank you.